Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Last week we talked about the necessity of hearing God because you asked for it. In the You Ask For It series, this was the most prominent question that people requested to be answered. How do I hear the voice of God? So we're taking 4 weeks to deal with that one question alone because it really is critical. And yet many people feel like, well, maybe someone who really is close to God can know how to hear from God, but I can't. And I really, my hope is to encourage you and to give you confidence that no matter where you're at in your relationship with God, that you really can hear His voice. And hearing the voice of God, we've talked about that there are basically four pillars that you need to have in place in your life to know that you're hearing confidently from God. And those, and we last week we started with the wisdom of God, and I won't reiterate it, I don't have time, but let me just take a one statement deal to kind of reiterate the whole position, is this. Here's what wisdom is. Wisdom is divine enablement. Everybody say divine. So this isn't just a smart lady or man. This is from God. Wisdom is divine enablement to apply information and knowledge in order to make decisions that produce life. We live in a world that we know is knowledge rich and wisdom poor. And if you have the wisdom of God in your life, that's one aspect, one pillar, if you will, of hearing God's voice. The other three, today we'll look at the Word of God. Next week we're going to look at the Holy Spirit of God, how to be led by God's Holy Spirit. And then lastly, we're going to talk about the people of God, how you need all four of these pillars in your life to have a confidence that you've heard God's voice. And these four things are all very clearly taught in Scripture. Have you ever gone to a restaurant where the table is imbalanced and one of the legs isn't right, and every time somebody puts their elbow on the table, it knocks everybody's drink over? Anybody, you know, and finally somebody says, get me a napkin, and you want to fix the table. And every one of you, if you're like me, when you're sitting at that table, you think, did they not know this table was like this? Am I the only one that ever does that? Anyway, so you fix the table, but that's how most people are in their ability to hear God. It's kind of imbalanced. They may have one of the four pillars, but they don't have all four of them. And I can tell you, when you have all four, you'll be able to walk away from your question, your issue, whatever it might be, with the confidence that you're really hearing God. Now, there are two types, or we could say aspects to the will of God that you need to be acquainted with. There is the general revealed will of God, which is the same for everybody. Then there is the specific will of God, which is just that. It's specific to you and specific to me. You can't open your Bible and find out where to live, where to work, what career path, what city to move to. You've got to be able to hear from God about those specifics of your life. You can't open your Bible and find out the specific person that you're to marry. You have to have some wisdom around that. You have to have the whole work of the Holy Spirit around that. And you need to have other people around that as well, so that you can know that you're hearing God's voice. But here's the thing, that when it comes to the Word of God, that's what we're going to look at today. I want you to see that many people are like that table. They're imbalanced. See, the awesome thing about the Word of God is that the Word of God is not a thing. It's not a page. It's not a dead letter. The Word of God is a person. Jesus is called the living Word. Look here in John chapter 1 and verse 1. And we're going to get very practical here toward the end of this. How do you apply this in everyday life to know how to take God's word and hear God about a specific in your life? Firstly, let's talk about the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about the Word of God? That says much. John 1 verse 1, and then we'll skip down to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. That's referring to Jesus. And made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Jesus is the Word made flesh. The Bible says we know that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things that you see were not made by things which are visible. That God spoke When God spoke the world into existence, there are triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three distinct personalities in one being. And when the worlds were framed, it was Jesus who framed the world. And then when he came to the earth, born of a virgin, to redeem people like you and me, he became the Word of God, God who is the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. So the Word of God is alive because Jesus is alive. Hebrews 4 tells us the very same thing about God's Word. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living. That's written, listen, it's living. That's why when I hear people say, well, what kind of human being is governing their life based on documents and writings that are 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years old? What are you people, stupid? And that's basically what you'll hear. If you listen to the talking heads on television, and you'll basically hear people disdain the Scripture. But what they don't understand is the Scripture is alive. And by the way, it will be alive when they are dead. You know that, right? You know all the people that are so self-important that they spout off their stupidity and tell you what they know and how they know more than God? Do you know someday they're going to be graveyard dead? And someday they're going to stand before a living God? Can you imagine what it must be like to stand before God when you've had all these things, stand up and see God and go, whoops. Bad time to have a whoops in your life. The Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The living Word of God is to penetrate my life. The living Word of God is to judge how I think and how I pursue my life and the decisions I make. The Word of God is to be the final arbiter in my life. The Word of God is to be the final authority in my life. And that's what we're going to look to today. If you're going to hear from God, if you're going to know how to apply God's Word to your everyday life in the second of the four pillars of how to hear the voice of God, how to know you're hearing God, how to know the will of God, from the wisdom of God to the Word of God to the Spirit of God to the people of God, you have got to know that the living Word of God must be your final authority. That if God's Word clearly speaks to the issue, then you are done, your search is over. You never need to ask an opinion about God's Word. You never need to get someone else's view if God's clearly spoken about the issue. 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this about the Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth, rebuking error, correcting faults. Anybody have any of those? No? This is a great church. I knew this was a great church. All right, anybody married to anybody with fault? There you go. And you realize only women raise their hands because men are fearful. The Scripture is good for correcting faults, giving instruction for right living, so that the person who serves God may be fully qualified and equipped to do every kind of good deed. The Word of God will qualify and equip you to live your everyday life for God. Matthew 4:4, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, Jesus answered Satan and said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds or comes out of the mouth of God." Jesus said, you should live your life based on every word that God has spoken. Now, to not do so is really foolish, because we're talking about the God of the universe, the God of all creation, the maker of all things, who has given us specific instruction. And by the way, he's given us this instruction for our good only, because he loves us. How many of you have ever told your kids, "Honey, I'm doing this, I'm telling you this for your own good"? You ever tell your kids that? You ever get the eyeball from your kid? Right. But you know it's the truth. That's how it is in Scripture. Psalms 119 verse 105 says this: "By your words, I can see where I'm going. They throw a beam of light on my dark path." God's Word is a lamp to your feet. It is a light to your dark path. And you either don't know it through ignorance or you reject it through pride. And when I, for either reason, either through ignorance, for the scripture said in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. But then he went on to say, but because you have then rejected knowledge, I reject you. So why would God reject me? Because God will honor you. Rejecting the word of God is rejecting God. Because God and his word are one. And God will not impose his will over your will or my will. And so it's clear that he said, my word can light your dark path. It can show you and illuminate your next steps. Now you're going to have to make a decision, as am I, every day in everyday life. Am I going to humble myself and make God's word my final arbiter in every matter of my life, my final authority? Or am I going to do it my own way? Or am I going to do it through the way of the culture of the world? Anything apart from God's way, as the scripture said in Psalms 119, is a very dark path. If we have proven anything in the culture in which we live, then in spite of all of our education and all of our brilliance and all of our knowledge, and knowledge is, it's multiplying, literally multiplying in front of us, that we are living in a darkened world. And it gets darker every day. The knowledge, simple knowledge, does not lighten an individual's life. Wisdom does that. And until a person humbles themselves to the person of God and his word, they'll live on a dark path. That's why we live in such a broken, desperate culture that literally is imploding on itself. While everybody pontificates about how smart they are, they literally don't know how to live everyday life because they reject the author of life and they reject the light that he puts on a very dark path. Isaiah 55 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Aren't you glad you serve a God that abundantly pardoned your sin? Yeah, that's a great place to clap if you... That's a good place to clap when you getting your sins abundantly pardoned is a good thing. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let me stop for a moment. You know when I hear this verse quoted? It's when something tragic happens. Somebody's in a horrible situation, horrible accident. Some terrible thing happens and this scripture's quoted. Well, you know, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Somehow using this scripture to justify God doing something horrific in someone's life. Jesus said that it is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, I have come to give you life and life abundantly. He's not your problem. In fact, he made it very clear, let the wicked man forsake his ways. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. For my ways are not like your ways. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. If anybody has proven, if anything has proven that the ways of man are destructive and evil, our culture has multiplied tens, just in the last 100 years, man has slaughtered himself. Tens of millions of people through genocides. Everything from genocides of nations to genocides of tribes to, I mean, people wiping out people. To convincing a culture, a cerebral, educated culture, that it is in their interest to kill their own children. It's insanity, the world we live in. And yet, this scripture is used to talk about God doing something horrific. And it means nothing like that. He's good. His will for you, his word for you, is to do you good only. He said, let the unrighteous man forsake his ways and his thoughts. Verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but it waters the earth, makes it bring forth and bud, that it may bring seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So he's saying when the rain comes down, it produces, but does it produce like Jack and the Beanstalk overnight, or does it take time? time. Look, next verse. So shall my word be. In other words, God's word in your life is not Jack and the Beanstalk. It doesn't come in and then the next day, boom, everything's different. It just like that, he said, it's going to come down from heaven and it has to water your heart and it will grow and it will produce and it will bring, listen to what he said it will do. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please. It will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You see, you need to understand from God's word is that God's word contains power inherent within itself to bring to pass what it promises. Every word from God carries inherent power within itself, like a seed carries power to produce an apple tree. Every word from God contains inherent power to bring to pass what it promises. Every word from God contains the thoughts and the ways of God. And I have to make a decision in my life. I have to choose. I have to make a response. And it's an everyday thing. How am I going to respond to the voice of the word of God in my life? Let me encourage you. This is not a new problem. It's a problem that all of us face. It's an issue that existed in the time of Jesus. In fact, Jesus said these words to people that he was sharing with. He said, in hearing, they would hear not. You can hear the word of God, yet not really let it hear. Let yourself receive it. Have you ever said things to your kids? They heard you, but they didn't hear you. Anybody ever have that happen with your kids? Well, God's kids can be the same way. Do you know 11 times in the New Testament, there's an admonition. And in fact, in the book of Revelation, there are 8 of these that Jesus is speaking. And he said, let him that has ears to hear, hear. One place he said this, statement, let these words I'm speaking sink down into your ears. See, we have to make a decision of whether we are going to be governed by in our everyday life by the word of God. You can choose to be offended by the word of God, and the Bible tells us that. Or you can humble yourself and understand that no matter where you may have failed. And I always caution when I alluded to abortion, I always want to be careful. Because if there have been tens of millions of abortions, there are tens of millions of fathers who have fathered those babies and mothers who have had those abortions. And when I just say that glibly, it may have been like a dagger in your heart. I don't want to leave you with that. Let me leave you with this. To our God, who abundantly pardons. Aren't you glad that no matter where you failed, no matter what you've done, no matter why you did it, that when you came to Jesus, he took your sin and moved it as far as the east is from the west. And he said, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. That's the good news, no matter what your failure is. Aren't you glad? But this has to be applied in our everyday life. So let me now move very practically in our remaining time that we have together. Let me be very, very practical. And let's talk about this relationally, because our relational lives are very important. I'm going to allude some to marriage, but this applies to everything. I'm not doing a teaching on relationships. I want to show you how to take God's word into a specific area of your life, find out what it says, and then choose whether it governs your life or whether it doesn't. For example, do you know the Bible tells you that gives you specific instructions about who to date? Do you know it tells you who you should be dating as a person? If you're planning to, and this isn't for 15 and 16 year olds, because the percentage of adults that are single now is very high. And so when you are moving into this place in your life where you're going to start a relationship, do you know the Bible gives you a clear path to follow? He will illuminate your dark path. Listen to it. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Do not be yoked together with an unbeliever. That is God's word for you in your relationships. That doesn't mean you can't be friends with people that don't know God. Doesn't mean you can't love people and have a relationship with them. He said, don't join yourself in communion and union with a person that doesn't know God. Do you know how many people absolutely ignore that when they date? Well, you know, Pastor, look, pickings are slim at Victory. What do you want me to do? Really? And ladies, can I be really honest with you? I'm going to be anyway, but I'm asking for permission. Can I be honest, Michelle? Thank you. My wife gave me permission, so I don't care what you think. Because you want mama happy. Now, how many of you want your wives happy? Man, that's a great place to go. Yes, that's me. I want you happy, love. Man, I set that up like T-ball for you. Here's the deal. Regardless, whether you think pickings are slim or not, God says in his word, do not join yourself to an unbeliever. It doesn't matter whether you and let me tell you, ladies, this fact. Guys get something called girl-ligion. That's enough religion to get the girl. There's no such thing as evangelistic dating. I've had people, I can't tell you, mainly women do this. Men do it as well, but mainly women will say, well, I know that I'm going to share the Lord with him. I'm praying about what I should do. Stop praying. You have direction. Stop dating him. Stop dating her now. But I love him. I can't wait to have him. I can't wait to have her. And then I'm talking to them 6 months later. They can't wait to unload the person. Listen, your kid. Oh, how about this one? A mom will come to me. A dad will come. Usually the mom does it because the dads are a lot of times absent. And the mom will say something like this. I have a 14 or 15-year-old daughter dating an 18-year-old guy. Which, by the way, how do I say this politely? That's stupid. Did I say that? That's stupid. No, let me try this side of the church. That is stupid. Stupid. Oopid. Oopid. Cupid in the stupid. Stupid. And I've had moms look, he is the greatest guy. Unless he's a eunuch, he ain't great. You're crazy. Your 14-year-old with some, and I, you know, he's not a Christian, but he's a deep down, he's a great guy. You shouldn't have to dig deep down to find a good man. If you have to dig that far, keep digging. Here's the deal. So, what does God's word say? What does it say regarding my relationships that are intimate? Don't intimately join yourself with an unbeliever, because light and darkness cannot have communion, no matter what you think, and no matter what your need is. That's where the trust factor comes in. Now, that I'm not teaching on dating. I'm trying to show you in real life, how do I hear God in real life issues? Because really, if you're going to date, ultimately, people eventually ultimately get married. But very often in our culture, people don't get married. And they say things like this. Well, look, I'm done with that marriage thing, but they aren't done with other parts of their life that are connected to marriage. We'll get there in a minute, and we'll talk about those issues. But what about, for example, communication? Because in relationships, certainly in marriage, you have three major points of struggle in marriage. It's communication, money, and sex, and actually four: kids. Communication, sex, money, and kids, those are the lethal points in marriage. What does the Bible say about communication? Look at James chapter 1, verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So I'm wanting to show you how to practically take a scripture and bring it into your everyday life. Do you know how many people in their relationships, certainly their marital relationships, how much of their conversations either start or end in anger? In fact, if you find yourself in your marriage, and if you haven't, you haven't been married very long. I mean this sincerely. There is, I promise you, if you've got 20, 25, 30 years of marriage under your belt, you had a season like this or 10. 10. People are human. Where no matter what you talk about, it can be the most benign something. It ends up in some type of disagreement and fight. And it wasn't even an issue that you could have thought about. Anger is a secondary emotion. Anger is there as a result of something else. Anger is, if it's present in you all the time, if you just simply say, well, that's just my nature. No, it isn't your nature. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So how do I apply that in my everyday life? How do I hear God in the way I communicate? If I find myself being angry, I can't blame the person that I'm being angry with all the time. Now, certainly they can be a thorn in your side. I understand that. But if you're always angry, there's a reason. And so the question then becomes, God, what is that issue? And God, will you help me discover that issue? Will you help maybe heal me in that area of my life? And so instead of you fighting over fighting, you actually begin to do some introspective work, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in you. And you don't approach everything starting from a position of anger, because anger does not produce the righteousness of God. And if anger is the kinsman of every conversation you have in your marriage, I don't care how long you pray and how long you wish and who's praying for you, your marriage is going to be very difficult. So do you see how you can take any scripture in the Bible that has an application to everyday life and let and hear God in it? Now, that doesn't mean that your partner, your spouse, whomever, doesn't mean that that person doesn't hold some culpability. I don't mean that. But you know as well as I do, there are times when you're angry. I can tell you in our marriage, there have been times when Michelle would just say something very benign to me, and I would respond in a way that was inappropriate. It didn't fit. And she was like, what was that? And like most men, we deny it. What? I didn't say anything. No, you guys don't do that? You lie, man. I'm telling you. You lie in church. No, you do. You know what I mean. And she'll say, why did you? And I'll say, I don't know. That's really not a good answer. But I'll stop and I'll say, you're right. I'm sorry. I don't know why I did that. Sometimes you can just be in a lousy mood. Sometimes there could be some things going on that are a lot deeper. What about money? You know, the Bible tells you how to handle money as a Christian. There are over 1,000 scriptures in the Bible that tell you, that give you light on your dark path when it comes to money issues. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all of your crops or your increase. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. This is referring to the tithe. This is referring to that the first dime of every dollar that ever comes to you in your life belongs in an eternal perspective. It belongs serving the eternal work of God. So God created a principle from the Old Testament transcending the New Testament that the first dime of tenth of every part of your income that you take, it doesn't belong to you. The Bible said it belongs to God. Now that is a light on your path. About 7% of Christians accept that light. 93% reject it. And they have, people have some reasons. We all have reasons. People also have reasons why they want to remain angry. Until we understand that hearing God means He is the final arbiter. So when income comes to me, if God said a tenth of it belongs to Him, that is a final authority with me. So the issue with me is not, am I giving 10%? The issue is, am I stealing 10%? What do you mean by that? Well, if the scripture says the tithe belongs to God, then it's not mine. So if I spend what is not mine and I take it from what belongs to you, then I've stolen from you. If I pickpocket you on the way out of church and I take $50 out of your purse or out of your wallet because I needed it, My reasons may be desperate. My reasons may be good. But would you not agree that I still stole your money? No? I know when you talk about money, it gets real happy in church. But I'm talking to you about hearing God. So if I'm going to hear God, my question isn't, am I going to give? The question is, am I going to steward what doesn't belong to me? See, do you see how you take the word of God into your everyday life? And do you see how easily we hear, but we don't let it sink into our life? We hear, but we don't always act. And I'm not saying, this is not a list of do's and don'ts. This is how you hear God. This is how your life turns around. And He said that when you do this, He said, then I will cause you to overflow in your life. I will bring my grace and my favor into the area of your life that you think is impossible. You watch what I can do in your life. And I'm not talking hypothetically now. I have watched this for over 30 years of my own life. And I've watched God's faithfulness in ways. And you know what I came to realize? It really wasn't about our personal success or well-being or financial success. Although God wants you to do well in life, He really does. It's all through the Bible. But it was about your life being able to produce even beyond the circumference of your own little world, that you could expand and enlarge your circle of love. I'm the son of a steel worker. And tens and tens of millions of dollars have passed through my hands out into ministry through the years. That's amazing. You talk about an overflow. Over 10,000 plus, and that's a very modest number, people have given their life to Christ in the last 22 years in these church services. You talk about an overflow. So shall your barns be filled with plenty. I'll tell you, that's taking the word of God into everyday life. Now, the next one is, let's talk about sex for a minute. Number one, if you're single, the Bible says you shouldn't have sex until you're married. Again, let's go back to the individual. It says, well, wait a minute. Let's be realistic here. I'm not getting married again, but I'm not going to be celibate. I mean, what's God expect? God expects you to dig a little bit more deeply and find out why you're going to remain single and why you're so terrified of getting married again and why you have chosen to live, because you certainly don't want to be single because you're hooking up. Okay, I'll try this side of the church. So you've decided that you're just going to find a person to use for your sexual gratification when you have needs because you're an adult. Because, you know, being an adult makes it wise not to do the will of God. Just a thought. What does it say about when you're married? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. Isn't this special? Doesn't this make you? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm talking to you about hearing God. He said in 1 Corinthians 7, 3, the husband should fulfill his marital duties, talking about sex, to his wife, and likewise the wife with her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, he's talking about sex, except by mutual consent and only for a time. And the reason is this, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, isn't this interesting that he talks about sexuality in such a way as depriving one another? One translation calls it your due benevolence. He said the only reason you should not be coming together sexually. Now, we're assuming there are no emotional or medical conditions. Is for prayer. Can we all agree that the main reason people are not having sex in their marriage is not about prayer? Would you agree with that? Okay, let's illustrate it this way. This water represents sexual intimacy. And men and women deal with sexual intimacy very differently. I'm going to use it from the guy's perspective. There's also a woman's perspective to this. So you do the math. Okay? Guy tempts his wife and remember, though, the only way the guy can have water, because God said you can't have any water if it doesn't come from her. And to the woman, you can't have any water, remember what water is, unless it comes from him. So the guy says to his wife, hey, honey, I'm thirsty. And she says, I'm too tired to give you anything to drink. Or you're a pig and I don't like you today. And what a woman needs from a man is more than, you know, obviously just, because listen, men, look, if you want to talk about intimacy, here's the difference between men and women. Men are like just one little toggle switch in life, click, and that's all a guy needs to be awake. That's it. A woman is like the panel of a 747. That's why God made man, then he crafted woman. No, it's true. And he made them intricate and intimate. And men, we're just like, I'm alive, you know. Anyway, so the guy comes the next day. Babe, I'm really thirsty. He says, yeah, but I'm really tired. Or you're an idiot. Fill in the blank. Now, after about 3 months, he's really thirsty. And after about 3 months, whether she, because, and that's just because she doesn't want to be with him because of the way maybe he's treating her or whatever, or she's thirsty too. How many of you know what happens when people get thirsty? They're eventually going to drink. That's why he said, you come together again because you're thirsty. Okay, wasn't that special in church? So in marriage, he literally says, you are trusting this person for the rest of your life to be your only source of meeting your sexual intimacy needs. That's what God's word says about it. Now that gives you a whole different perspective when you just think about yourself, because your body is not yours alone. Yes, it's yours and it's your primary ownership and stewardship, but it, once you got married, it just doesn't belong to you. That's scripture. Well, I don't like that. It's in the Bible. So I don't want it that way. Stay single. Do you see how God's word can, if you'll hear it? And lastly, let's just take for just a minute, kids. Man, that can be tough. But look what the Bible tells you about your kids. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says this, train a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he'll not turn from it. He tells you as a parent to spiritually train your children. How many of you are educating your kids? How many of your kids, sometimes you have to drag them out of bed to get to school? Parents will spend a fortune educating their kids, getting them into their sport, and, you know, lacrosse, who you fill in the blank. I mean, some of these sports you have to take out a mortgage to do. And that's fine. But they'll invest nothing in the spiritual training of their children's lives. They won't put the things of God in any priority in their home. And they won't train up their child. So you see, so what do I do with my kids? Well, Lord, show me what to do. Well, here's what he says to do. Train up your child. Lord, show me what to do with it. Well, here's what, he's very clear in scripture what to do and what not to do. That's direction from God. That's hearing God. That's one of the four pillars of hearing God. So you have the wisdom of God, the word of God, the spirit of God, and the people of God. And next week, we're going to delve into the spirit of God, how to hear intimately from the spirit of God prompting your heart. What does that look like? And when you put all of these together, then you're going to have your darkened path made very, very bright. And we can then walk with our God together and fight through life together as a church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you for the privilege of your word. Thank you for speaking into our lives. Lord, I touched so many things that might have caused some problems today for people. So I ask you that no one leaves this place delving into those areas outside of your love and mercy and grace, and a process where the word of God can settle and then produce. Lord, I pray for people in this room, and no matter what they're facing, that you would help them, help us all, to put the word of God in our lives on a daily basis, and then let it govern our life so that we truly can hear your voice, and in hearing, truly hear. As heads remain bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, I want to pray for you. And I'll pray for you right where you're seated as every head is bowed and every eye is closed. If you don't know Jesus, I didn't ask you if you went to church or you're a good person. I ask you, do you know if you died today where you'd spend eternity? You make heaven your home by making Jesus the Lord of your life and no other way. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I want to know that Jesus is my Savior, and I don't. Every head is bowed, every eyes closed. I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Would you just lift your hand real high right where you're seated, and I'll pray for you right now. Do it right now. Don't be ashamed of it. We're not going to embarrass you. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Hands are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. I want to wait on you. You're worth the moments. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. One last moment. Anyone else? Thank you. God bless you. Hey, if you raised your hand or should have, pray this out loud. Jesus will come into your heart. He He will never leave you, never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? What a great decision.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.